First John chapter 3. I want to draw your attention to the first part of the first verse and these words which form our text tonight. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beholding the love of God, that is our subject tonight. That is what this great and godly and longest living apostle of Jesus Christ, this is what he wants the people of God to know and to do when he wrote this great epistle. To behold the love of God, the divine love. Well, that's a major theme, you know, in John's writings. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, and it's woven throughout all his writings. John writes, you know, in a very special and unique fashion. He's not like Paul. Paul deals with one theme and goes on. There's logical mind that Paul has when he writes under inspiration. But John, he weaves themes through his writings and they come up again. He writes like a musician and it's like a symphony where movements come back in again later on and are repeated. And similar instruments are used in those movements. And that's what it's like, these cycles. You see that in the Gospel of John. You see that in this first epistle. We've been seeing it in the Revelation. You know how he comes in these cycles. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials of wrath. The themes coming up again, the symphony, the movement coming back. That's how John writes. Especially in the Gospel and this epistle, one of the themes that is recurring is the theme of love. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, and also based on that foundation of the love of God, the love of Christians. And so the word love is one that he often uses. And it occurs, I think, 50 times in this first epistle, and that's quite a lot in five chapters. John, you remember, is the one who wrote down John 3, verse 16. Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't write that. It was John who wrote that. God so loved the world. That's his theme. That's what he highlights. You remember concerning Martha and her sister and Lazarus, he tells us something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't tell us. He told us Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's something that John is always recording. You remember the upper room discourse? The last night, John goes into that in great detail. Remember how he started it off? Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And there he's bringing in that theme again. You remember how he says there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He's referring to himself, you know. And he often says, that disciple whom Jesus loved. So he's always bringing this out. He delights to do so. He's the one who writes down the upper room discourse in great detail. And he says, among many things, he writes the words of Jesus, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So this is coming up again and again in his writings. He's the one who records the three questions of Jesus to Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? So you can see this theme of love continually coming up in the movement in the Gospel. And it's the same with this epistle, focusing on God's love and on the Christian's love. Let us love one another, he says in this epistle. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. And herein is love. not that we love God, but that he loved us. You can look it all up yourself, the 50 occurrences of the word love in this epistle. And in our text, the focus is on the Father's love tonight. He kind of remembers the words of Jesus whenever he said, "The Father himself loveth you." And that's what he wants to do now. He wants to draw our attention to the Father's love. And so he writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." It's not just the Son that loves us, but the Spirit loves us too. And the Father loves us. And that's where he's drawing our attention tonight. So attend carefully to how the apostle draws our gaze upon the marvelous love of God. It commences with the verb. It is a verb. Behold. I want you to gaze. It's in the imperative. It's a command. I want you to look, to stir, to consider the love of God, the love of the Father. Behold it. I want you to see it in your mind and with your mind. I want you to perceive it in your heart. I want you to keep gazing upon it until it melts you, until it transforms you, and until it fills your soul with that very love that you gaze upon. Behold, see it, John is telling us, so as to feel it. See it so as to believe it. Behold. I wonder, have you obeyed that call? Have there been times in your devotion to God when you have come aside just to do this, to look again at the love of God? And so the Spirit of God is telling you tonight to look at it, to see it so as to experience it, to enter again tonight into the assurance of it, to bask in it, to swim in it. You know, it's not something the devil wants you to see. The devil will never come along and say, "Behold, the love of God." It's not something the devil will tempt you with. In fact, most of our battle is to stop looking at what Satan wants to show us. Satan wants to show us other things. He wants to bring other things before our gaze. He, by his devices and means, carries before us other images to look upon. And he says, "Behold." He comes to eye gate many times, the devil, doesn't he? To get into our minds. And so much that he sets before us, not to say that which is abominably wicked, but so much of that which he sets before us is trivial. It's diverting. It's time-wasting. It's depressing. It's useless and in vain. And so he presents things that attract our lusts, that don't do us any spiritual good, don't give us spiritual edification. Or he presents a false picture, a false distorted view of life or of things. The evil spirit says, see the world. The evil spirit says, see the opposition you have to face. The evil spirit says, behold the difficulties. Look at the discouragements. Look at your weakness. Behold your sins. He will use the verb behold in many, many other ways. And everything he sets before us will be paralyzing, depressing, discouraging, defeating, causing us to backslide and causing us not to be spending the time in this, basking in the love of God and beholding it. That's why Christians are so depressed, you know. They're not beholding the love of God. They're not gazing at what the Father and the Son has done for them so as to be leaping with joy and gladness. Too many Christians listen to the devil. That's the reality of it. And he'll never say this text to them. But the true and the loving Holy Spirit, this is what he says. This is what he brings us to. It says there in the next chapter, try the spirits. Why do you think John says that? Because there are so many other spirits apart from the Holy Spirit that comes to us. We're only to listen to the Holy Spirit. And we're to try all the other spirits to, as it were, chase them away and not listen to them. There are many saints who are living in fears and living with darkness, and they are persuaded that it is the Holy Spirit that has gotten them into that state. They must learn to try the spirits. The Spirit is the Comforter. The Spirit is the God of peace. He draws his people to behold and see and study things that make for their peace. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so you see disturbed Christians, and you can be sure they're not listening to the Holy Spirit, but listening to other voices. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have to come to the Word all the time. And the Holy Spirit says, behold the manner of the love of the Father. And that'll drive away your discouragements. And that'll banish your fears. And that'll fill you with comfort and joy unspeakable. So child of God, behold the marvelous, winsome, melting love of God. Behold it. Obey this call. Think upon it. Study it. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And the most wondrous thing of all is this so great love that thou hast for us. So open my eyes, Lord. Take away the dimness. Take away the dullness and the darkness. And cause me to see thy love. Remember how the Savior said to that church that was in an awful, terrible spiritual condition, and how he counseled them so many times about so many things, but he says, one of the things that I counsel you to is to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. And that's what you need to say, Lord, give me the eye salve. I'm so discouraged at staring and looking at this depressing object that the devil daily and constantly sets before me. Open mine eyes with your eye salve, Lord, and help me to see what's worth looking at. Thy love. Behold then. One thing to behold and to see is the manner of this love. It has a certain manner. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It has a certain nature. It has a certain way that is wonderful, that is indescribable, that is powerfully winsome and gracious. The kind of love it is, that's what the apostle means when he uses this adjective. To draw attention to its quality. To draw attention to its texture. To draw attention to the unique appearance that it has. The manner of it is wonderful. So John is clearly implying it's of a special kind, that there's nothing like it, that it's extraordinary, that it outstrips other and every other kind of love. The manner of this is so different from the manner of all other loves. What manner of love the Father has. And so we have to think about its quality. It's beyond anything that can be seen in creatures. It's beyond anything that can be seen in angels or amongst men. You remember God came to David. David wanted to build God a house, but he said, "No, but I'm going to build you a house, David. And I ain't giving you many promises," and he heaped the promises on David. Promises for generations to come. Promises that eventually Messiah would come and his throne would be an everlasting kingdom and his house would have no end. And he heaped the promises upon him in his love to David's soul. And you know what David said? He said, "O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come." And he says, "Lord, is this the manner of man?" Is this the manner of man to speak like that? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. It's not. There's no man does that. There's no man speaks like that. There's no man heaps promises. There's no man that has kindness like that. And David says that this isn't the manner of men. This manner of thy love, O God, is unspeakably lofty. Well, this is the love, and there's no love like it. What manner? It's great. Oh, how great is thy goodness, the psalmist says. This is great love. What does the Apostle Paul say? The great love wherewith he loved us. It's excellent. How excellent is thy loving kindness. God so loved the world. It was such a love that he gave his only begotten Son. The manner of it. Everlasting love. So unlike creature love. Eternal love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It is love in not three dimensions. But Paul assures us love in four dimensions because he talks about breadth and length and depth and height. Four dimensions. And then he adds, love that passeth knowledge. You can't comprehend it. We can only see three dimensionally. We can only comprehend things as creatures. But this is incomprehensible love. Divine love. Love that cannot be fathomed by creatures of three dimensions. Its manner, its kind and nature, unspeakably, indescribably great and lofty. To further highlight this love, John proceeds to the use of a verb. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He's bestowed it. Isn't our English version wonderful? This word bestow. You know, this word is usually translated hundreds of times, given. What manner of love the Father hath given us. Our translators, knowing the great English language and feeling the electric atmosphere of this text, they cannot use the ordinary word give. They have to find something else. Bestow. It is so good a word that even many of the modern versions have to keep it. Or one use one equally as wonderful, like lavish. It's love that lavishes upon man. It's love that is not just given them, but it's bestowed upon them. Our translators are so guided by the Holy Spirit. We will not give up easily this English version of our Bible. It's special. And that's the manner of this love of God. It's free and full measure. Not just given, but expecting something in return. No, bestowed. So as expecting nothing in return, just bestowed, never to be called back, never to be regretted. Bestowed as something that there is nothing looked for in return. Bestowal is one-sided, you see. God bestows his love. And it's not only freely given. There's a measurement beyond degree, a full measure, lavished, poured out, bestowed. So then, behold, see, consider, meditate, and study what great and wonderful love the Father has heaped and lavished upon us. So here's a subject then, congregation, to stir you up, to banish your depression, to drive away your fears. Read then these words. Pray over these words. Say, Lord, help me to understand it. Help me to take it in. Cast away unbelief out of your heart. Cast away looking at those things that do not profit you. Cast away the devil's images of beholding the trivial and the sinful, and behold this. Get alone with your Father and say, Lord, show me again your great love. Help me to feel it. And so pray to him to show it to you. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, John could have stopped there. That's a great statement in itself. You could preach a sermon in those words alone. He might have stopped there. But you know, whenever it comes to talk about the love of God, that's the thing about the apostles. They can't stop there. They have to add more. They have to add proof. They have to give demonstration, because they know the unbelief of the hearts of men, and they know this, the wickedness of the devil to cause men to doubt. And so the apostles don't just say, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. They bring in proof. They bring in what we call demonstration, to persuade the mind and the heart, to give the evidence, to throw in a nugget, to taste it, so that you see indeed what manner of love it is that hath been bestowed upon us. And so John throws in a nugget here, and he adds that we should be called the sons of God. As if to say, here, see for yourself, taste it for yourself. Now, sometimes, and most often, the demonstration that the apostles set before us is the person of Christ, the gift of God, his Son, or the cross, or the sufferings of Christ. They are usually the demonstration that they set before when they talk about the love of God. And John does that, and the other apostles do that as well. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his Son into the world. That shows his love, you see. And then John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world, what's the demonstration of it? That he gave his only begotten Son. And then Paul says, God commended his love toward us. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he's always usually talking about the Son of God and the cross work. 1 John 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. You see, the love of the Father and the love of the Son is the same. He doesn't see any difference in their love. It's the love of the Father sending the Son, and it's the love of the Son laying down his own life for us. That's normally the demonstration, but that's not the demonstration here. That we should be called the sons of God. That's the demonstration of it. You see, to be called a son of God, is a marvelous revelation of God's love. I'll show you how in a wee moment. Only special divine love could do that. Bring sinners into the family of God to adopt them as sons. That's unspeakable love that does that. Giving them the privilege of being his children. And so this wonderful special calling shows and manifests God's love. And John wants us to see that and to think about that. I should point out that the word sons here is literally children. The children of God, we are called. Literally it is that children of God we may be called. You see, John is very careful in his use of the word son. He keeps that for Christ, the Son of God. The word can mean a male child, but most often and generally it just refers to children regardless of sex. But John is careful to give the unique word son to the sonship of Christ. He's very careful about that in all his writings. With John, there is only one son. That's Christ. The only begotten. The one who has the nature of God. The one who is the true Son, not adopted, not created, but begotten. And so John is careful to guard the unique sonship of Christ. And I don't think he ever uses the word son of Christians, either in the singular or in the plural in his writings. Even John chapter 1 verse 12, as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. It literally is the children of God. Paul is different, however. He does use the word son of Christians, the adoption into the sonship. So it's not wrong to call Christians sons and to use it. Even in our English version, we don't want to change it. As long as we remember there's only one true son. Only one true son. In the whole universe. Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the true Son. To John, that is sacred truth. All other sons are children by adoption or by creation. And so it is John that wants this to be prominent in his writings. These things are written that ye may believe that Christ is the Son of God. And so the argument with Arian, who says Jesus Christ is a creature, is utterly false. Jesus Christ has the divine nature, the nature of God, because he is a true Son. Now let us ask, how is this adopting love amazing? What is special about it? How does it demonstrate the marvelous manner of divine love that we should be called the sons of God? Now there are many answers to that question. First of all, that God has a son. Think about that. God has a son, a true born, one who has his nature, who possesses his name. Why would he want any more children? You know, men adopt because they don't have children. That's generally why men adopt. It provides for a deficiency, for a weakness, for a shortness. That's not so much to do with love at all. It's really a kind of a selfish need, isn't it? But that's not what motivates God. He has a son. He has blessedness. He is not discontent. He has no further needs. He's the eternal blessed one. But he is love. And he wants to create men to bring them into this arena of experiencing his love. And so he adopts. He did not need more sons, and yet he obtained them, and it's simply because of his love. God is love, and that's what he does. Consider also what they were before he adopted them. That shows you the manner of this love. They were not entirely fatherless, you know. The Bible says they were of their father, the devil. That was their breeding. That was where they were from. They were by nature children of wrath. It was a cruel relationship that they had to Satan, of course. Satan is not a father in the good understanding of the word. Most cruel. And sinners needed rescued. Sinners needed a loving father. What does God do? He says, I'll be that father. What manner of love is this? When people adopt, you know, it's not all clear cut. The nature of the natural parents comes into play sometimes, or at least they would like it to. They like to know something about the background of the child, what the parents were like. Did the parents have mental illnesses, certain depravities and decay of nature that we just don't want their children? I don't know how it all carries out in the adoption agencies. Have you any choice in this matter? I don't really know, but I would imagine if parents had some infiltration in this area, they would want to attack the background of the children. But God isn't like that. That's not the manner of his love. He knew very well their background. He knew very well their depravity, their decay and corruption of nature. But he still adopted them. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us? He adopted us with all our depravity, with all our corruptions. And prospective parents, they don't normally adopt handicapped children, deformed children, ugly children. Those are the ones that are left in the institutions. Can't take that. But God, he takes in the lepers and the lame and the blind and the deaf and the dumb and the deformed to bring them into his family. What manner of love is this? There's no love like it amongst men, amongst creatures. You know, we don't read of many adopted children in the Bible. You may think of one or two. Esther certainly comes to mind. It says that her parents were dead, her father and her mother were dead. Mordecai took her for his daughter. But it says something very interesting about Esther. The maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit says that. Oh, here's a lovely lass. Here's a beautiful girl. Easy to adopt. We were not fair. And you know something? We're still not fair or beautiful. But God adopts us into his family. Easy when she's fair and beautiful. Not so easy when ugly, dark, and deformed. Not so easy then. Human love is not of such a manner as to cope with all of this. But God's love is. It has that manner, you see. This is what John is alluding to. Remember how Ezekiel records it? God saying, when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted. Polluted in your own blood. I saw you in your blood, in your own blood, and I said, live. And I picked you up, and I washed you and clothed you and brought you into the family. You know what God calls that day that he did that? It's in the text in Ezekiel. It was the day of love. The time of love. And John's alluding to that time of love. What manner of love that he brought us into his family and gave us his name. This is not the way of men. But not only men and women are we poor, vile, and of corrupt descent. Not only are we deformed and depraved, we were enemies to God. We hated God. We resisted him and his truth. God commended his love toward us while we were yet enemies. Christ died for us. And that's the thing. He brings enemies into his family. Imagine that. Who does that? What manner of love is that? He gives his name to one who sought to destroy that name. He gives his name to one who blasphemed that name and used that name in vain. He gives to them, the destroyers of his name, his very name. And may well still have the tendency, as we do, brethren and sisters, we still have the tendency to tarnish his name. We do, and we do every day. We tarnish his name. We let him down. He knew this. He still brought us in. Is this the manner of men? What manner of love is this? Does it not melt your heart? Does it not touch your soul? Does it not win you again back to your first love? That God should forgive them and pardon their sins is one thing, and treat them as forgiven and give them a place in heaven. You know, we're talking something more than that. I mean, we could see that that might be sufficient. The angels would nod their heads on that and say, that's good, Lord. Forgiven, a place in heaven. But that's not enough for God. Into the family. The adoption of sonship. It's not enough for God to give to his people. He has to make them his heirs and joint heirs with his own dear son. That's what he has to do. They might have just been brought into the table to partake of the table. And for that we would have been thankful eternally that we can come to the table. But it's more than that. We come right into the family. That's why a Christian's calling is a high calling. It boggles the minds of angels. In fact, it almost seems to be enough to make them envious. And I believe it did make Satan envious when the revelation of it was given to him. And that's why he left heaven. I'm not having that. Mankind in the family of God? I'll see that doesn't happen. I'll intercept that Christ. I see that won't happen. The devil with all his might has fought against humanity to resist them becoming the sons of God. That's what the warfare is all about, you know. This is amazing, this love. What does the Bible say? He brings us to glory, not just to save sinners. He brings us to glory as sons. So if you think upon that, you'll see the manner of its love. And then, finally, if you think upon the cost and the expense that it was to make sinners sons, that will show you something of the manner of the love. You know, money couldn't obtain it, and God had plenty of that, and he could have made all the money in the universe that he wished. He could have created worlds if that would have accomplished it. But making worlds and almighty power is not enough to accomplish this. The cost is great. This can only be accomplished by self-sacrifice. We will never fathom and understand the cross of Christ. We never shall. But it was the only way to make sinners sons. And God might have said, I'll pass that by. I'm not giving my son. But that's not how he felt. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He offered up his Isaac. He spared not his own son. So in order to this adoption, that was the way. That was the cost. That was the path. Adopting isn't easy, you know. Among men, I'm sure it's very trying. I don't know anything about it. I've read very little of it. But I do imagine that it's very trying, and it must be very traumatic, which is why many parents that don't have children don't even go down that avenue. Getting those deeds completed and signed is a long, sore, emotional procedure. But let me tell you this. It is nothing like God getting the deeds of our adoption signed. Now, God doesn't go through drama. He's always the ever-blessed. But there must be something indescribable about the cost to him to get those deeds of adoption signed in the blood of his son. And so, Christian, why are you discouraged? Why are you depressed? Why are you cast down? Why are you on your hands and knees in the lowly things with a discouraged heart when you should be soaring into the heavenlies and beholding what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you? That's where you should be, in the heavenlies, watching it, looking at it, not taking your gaze off it, not listening to Satan, to be paralyzed as a Christian. So if you're a Christian tonight, obey this text. Behold. Stop skirting about the trivial and behold this marvelous love of God. Arise, child of Zion, soar into the heavenlies. Read your title deeds of sonship. And rejoice, leap for joy, and sing for gladness, and cast away your gloom, and say with rejoicing and assurance, Our Father, which art in heaven. So then, behold the manner of the love that God has bestowed upon you. And if you're not a Christian, no son, God invites you into his family in the gospel. And he calls you to come to Christ. And as many as receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them he gives the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, sinner, come to Christ and believe on the Savior. And you will have this adoption of sonship.